you notice? Or
letting some of the other guys do the announcements? So appreciate their help in that. I do have a couple of announcements I forgot to give Matthew. He should have known to ask, but that's okay. Okay, Carla Aguilar is participating in a clinic research study in which something called a vagus nerve stimulator has been installed in her upper left chest. I guess that's left, with a connection wire. And they're going to try to find out what's causing her seizures and how to treat that. Carla went to have an outpatient surgery at Covenant, which I thought was next week, not this week. She is now home with soreness and some pain. It's hard for her to get any rest and sleep because of the location of the incisions. She goes to her neurologist in about 2 weeks and will program the device. They're saying maybe they can do something like that for me someday if the medicines don't stop my dystonia. It's a kind of similar thing, except they poke holes in your head and keep you awake while they do it, and then they send the electrodes down, and while they look at a MRI and try to figure out where it's misfiring. Sometimes it works real well, that time it didn't work at all. Anyway, that's about Carla. She's going to have something similar to, at least on the pacemaker thing. Carla would like to ask for prayers for this research study to help control her seizures. And as you recall, after that terrible wreck she was in, she was blessed to survive. She started having those. Thanks to everyone for your prayers, and she asks that you continue to pray for God's will to be done in this matter. Jerry Davis is having some health issues. I'll keep it general since that's per his request. And he's going to have some tests done to try and find out what's wrong with him. And as you know, Miles had his surgery yesterday. If you look at Facebook, he's got that bang on his neck. So it went a long surgery, but it went pretty well. Okay, what I'd like to do today is start a two-series sermon on prayer. It's something that we all know we need to do, but I think for most of us, it gets to be something that we don't do very faithfully or as much as we should, I guess is a better way of saying it. And if you do, then you'll understand a lot of things we're talking about here today as far as if you do understand the power behind prayer. So what I've entitled the sermon is, how should we be praying? And then we'll go back with another same subject, but another sermon next week on that, God willing. We want to talk about the whys and hows of prayer and this type of thing. It's very, very important for us. It actually is our spiritual lifeline to God. But prayer is still kind of a mysterious thing for a lot of us. And so I thought I'd try to help make some of that clearer for us. We will not be answering all of these questions today, but we'll answer some of them. But just for information's sake, why does God say that we should pray for or about a situation? Somebody has sickness, we have to pray for that. They're going through a personal trial, pray for that. Why should we do that if God already knows everything? So while we won't answer that specific question today, come back next week. I'm advertising. Come on back next week. So if God knows everything, why pray? I mean, I don't think that's a question you ask in bad attitude. It's just a curiosity. If God knows everything, why do we need to pray? Well, we won't be covering that per se, but that'll be next week. And what is effective prayer? What is prayer about anyway? Let's go to Luke 1. We'll start in Luke 1. Boy, we get some more people, or people still having kids. We're filling this room up pretty fast, aren't we? Looking up, that's pretty good. Okay, Luke 18. I think I told you that. I'm trying to get it wrong. Luke 18. And we're going to start in verse 1. And we'll kind of read through this and speak and read through it a little more and so forth. Then he spoke a parable. Luke 18, verse 1. And what was the purpose of parables? Remember the disciples, why do you talk in parables? And this isn't our purpose today. But he says, to you it's been given the secrets or keys of the kingdom, if you will. For it's been given to you for understanding, but for the others, hearing they'll hear and not understand. So it's really many times used to make a subject not really clear unless there's a lot more study and emphasis and learning from that. But anyway, so here's a parable, and God wants us to learn from that parable. And so we'll start in verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men should always to pray and not lose heart, saying that there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now this is really kind of confusing parable to people until they kind of dissect this. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice or vengeance or be vindicated, as it says in the margins. And she wanted to have justice. She's appealing to the king for justice in her situation. And she came to him saying, get me justice for me from my adversary. So she was having some kind of legal problems. Again, it's a parable, so it's not taken, while it's probably a true story in a lot of cases over history, this is written as a parable for us to learn from. And he would not for a while. He wouldn't answer, wouldn't help her out. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge or vindicate her. I'll hear her case and give her justice. Lest by her continual coming to me, as she weary me. So, is that the attitude that God has? No. Is that the point of this parable? No. We'll see what the point is in just a minute. Because people say, well, you know, if this is about God, you mean I got to beg and beg and beg and try to get an answer from him? Why? I mean, is God like the unjust judge? No, not at all. But we'll see the point of the parable here now. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge or can be vindicate, the various words can be used there, his own elect, will he not intervene for his own elect who cry out to him night and day, though he bears long with them? Did I tell you that he will avenge them speedily? That sounds like a contradiction. I'll bear long, they're going to have to bear long with me, but it's going to happen speedily. What? Well, again, doing on things on God's time scale, you may wait, and then when God does act, he acts speedily. So that's sort of what we're saying here. I tell you that he will avenge speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? By the time Christ comes back, is there really going to be that kind of faith? Now, I want to go back and we'll dissect this verse a little bit. We're going back to verse 1. He spoke a parable to them that man ought always to pray and not lose heart. So that's one of the main emphases, is that we should always pray. The judge was entered in there to sort of make a structure for the parable, add some structure to it. It certainly does not represent the Father or Jesus Christ, doesn't represent them, but it's at least not in any direct way. But it's there, we're here to learn that people ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's the point. And since God loves us, you know, he says, who of you as parents who are, quote, wicked compared to God, we're wicked compared to God. He says, how many of you would give your son, if he asked for a fish, a stone, that type of thing? Well, we wouldn't do that. Well, neither will God. So again, this thing about prayer can be puzzling. It can be confusing. What is the purpose of prayer? And we'll get into that too a little bit this week and then next week even more so. So the basic here is that we should pray and not give up. So we don't just pray once about a situation and then, okay, well, he has or hasn't answered, or I'll pray for a few months and see what happens. But the point is, pray consistently about a subject, whatever it may be, and you will get the answer that you are looking for. Now, again, I've got to be careful when I start giving next week's sermon. You may want something, and it seems to be fine, and you're asking God for this intervention, you're asking God for that. Now, while that's not wrong to do, obviously, we always ask God for different things and for our different needs. But the real thrust in proper prayer is you approach God with, not my will be done, but yours. And let's go back, since I don't have this in my notes, we're living dangerously. It's got to be... let's try John. I think he would cover that pretty well. The Gospel of John. And let's see. When Jesus offered up his prayer in the tomb, Pilate's decision. Well, anyway, remember when he's praying in the garden, he says, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." He says, you know, if there's any way this cup can pass me on that Passover evening, if there's any way that this can pass me, then I ask. And then he says, "But nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." I believe we'll find it here in chapter 17 of John. I'm going to start at verse 6. "I have manifested your name," he made it public, "to the men to whom you have given me out of this world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." So recognize this relationship between Christ and the Father. "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and know surely that I come forth from you and have believed that you sent me." Although that faith would be drastically tested in the next 48 hours. "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me," and so forth. "All are mine," verse 10, "and yours are mine." He says he's no longer in the world in verse 11 and so forth. And he says how he shared the word with them. So, the verse I'm looking at won't fall right in my head. But anyway, it's the one where Jesus is in the garden. It's right in here somewhere. And he says, if there's any way this cup can pass me, then so be it. But if not, your will be done, not mine. Well, that's a key to prayer. It's fine to say, this is what I'm requesting. That's fine. God wants us to do that. But more than anything, you'll see that Christ, when we get there next week, Christ made his statement of faith to God. "I really, if there's any way this can bypass me, fine." But he knew it couldn't. He'd spent years telling him, "That's why I was born." But the human side of him, if you will, he was fully God, but he's also human. That human side was confronting him that he'd never seen it before. You know, that terror that he was coming into. And he knew he was born to it. And he knew he had to go through it. But the human side, just like us, we say, "If there's any way this cup can pass me, please let it be done. But if not, your will be done." And that's a key to effective prayer. So already, I'm already telling you, so you don't need to come next week. But when you pray, you pray about what you want and say, "But Father, if this is not in your will, show me that and show me what you want me to do." That's prayer of faith. That's a prayer where you're not just asking God for something and waiting for him to produce it, but you always, it's nothing wrong doing that. I want to emphasize that. But then put that caveat in your prayer. Whatever you want, that's what I want. So when we pray, we don't try to negotiate a deal with God. You know, if you do this, I'll do X number of hours in prayer. I'll, you know, whatever. So we don't do that. And let's go now to Luke 17, since I've totally messed up my notes. Let's see what we can do with it. Luke 17 and verse 25. And again, this is before that meeting, that time with the Christ in prayer with the Father in the garden. This is just a day or so before that. He's predicting his death. But he says, verse 25, "But first he must suffer many things," speaking about himself, "and be rejected by this generation, its leadership, and most everybody else. And as it is, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." And aren't we drifting into that? Not drifting, we seem to be headlong running into it, how the world is going now. "They ate and drank and married," this is what it says, "and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." People weren't expecting anything new. They just, you know, here he is, Noah's doing this strange thing with the boat, but we knew what happened there. "Likewise it'll be in the days of Lot. They ate and drank and bought, they sold and planted, they built and so forth." Life was just going on for them, and they didn't see anything terrible necessarily going on. "But on the day the Lord went out of Sodom and rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Go ahead and go to verse 30 and 31. "Even so will it be in the day the Son of Man is revealed," or his second coming. "In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in his house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who's in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife." Hang on to your faith as we go through these difficult days that are coming upon us. Keep your faith. How do we keep our faith? How do we overcome life's challenges? As much as we would like it, we would love to see life just not have challenges or difficulties. And thank you very much. We'll do our stint here as Christians. Jesus will come back or resurrect us when we're dead. And oh boy, isn't that great? But it's not like that, is it? We know God is real. We believe God. We love God. We love each other. And sometimes life is exactly what we didn't want. All its trials and difficulties. But in faith, we accept those trials and we say, here's, you know, healing or difficulty with somebody, you name it, whatever. Or you're asking about a job change or whatever. You know, I need a new job or I need a job, whatever it is. But I want to make sure that when I'm praying your will. So whatever you want for me in that, I pray for your will and not mine. Sometimes we use prayer as, you know, I don't mean to make light of it, but almost like not a speech competition, but where we want to make cut a deal with God, you know. We want to cut a deal with God. And that means we're just trying to get God to do what we want. Instead of what is it that God wants me to do? So while I've let my needs be made known to Him, you say, I trust you no matter what to take care of that matter. But my purpose here in prayer is to seek not my will, but your will be done. And so it may seem like clear as anything in your head, and yet God's silent on the matter. So you may say, and why are you getting upset or uptight about it? It's because we really want God to do what we want Him to do in this, that, or the other situation. Instead of saying, here's my need. Again, nothing wrong with that. But Father, if I need to go through another series of events, whatever it is, for me to grow, then I want to have that faith do its perfect work. And that's the kind of prayer of faith that we'll be talking about today. I'll be reading Luke 17, verse 25 through 27. But first he must suffer many things, already kind of rejected by this generation. This is from the New American Standard. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be in our day. Now, let's go to the whole thing about chapter 17 is a lesson, if you will, is pretty simple. That we should pray as if our life depends on it, because it does. Because it does. Now let's go to Romans 12, verse 12. Romans 12. You probably already know that I'm going there. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoice always. So he's summarizing how we should be thinking, and I just want to emphasize what we're seeing in verse 12 in this sermon. Rejoice always. And boy, there's just times when you just, how can I rejoice over this? Now, rejoice can be muffled, if you will. It can be sobered. But when you're going through a terrible trauma, you know, some people have lost a baby or a child and, you know, anything. It's just this terrible, terrible trial. You come to God in quiet, steady faith and say, this isn't what I wanted. But nonetheless, not my will be done. And I want you to take this time of trial that I'm going through now and use it so that I may learn your will more perfectly. That's how we should be praying. Instead of just heal me, or whatever, I need a job. God knows all those things. Now, and I know what you say, you got to do what you say, and I have to wait on you to answer. Because God may say to us at whatever point we're in our life, He may say, you know what? Right now, the things you're asking are not as important as the lessons I want you to learn. And once you've learned the lessons, then I'll open the door, or whatever. Or you might say, whew, where's that old country song that says, not too old, I'm glad that God didn't answer my prayer. Remember, he's in high school or something and had his crush on some gal, and she turned him down, and now he's married to the gal he really loves, and he says, boy, I'm not theologically correct necessarily, but he says, I'm really glad you said no to me. More likely, God said, wait. But when you're at that age and you think you're in love, it's a terrible blow. But it's a good way to think about these things. And you leave it in God's hands, and then you look back after the trials have their perfect outcome. And we say, oh, am I so glad that God said no to me at that time. I wasn't ready. Okay. I don't know why I have notes. I never stay with them. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. Did we do 12:12? I knew that. I was just testing you. All right, 1 Thessalonians. You're doing well today. First Thessalonians 5, and we'll start, well, we'll just read verse 15. There it is. 17. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Verse 16 before that says, rejoice always. Sort of repeated what we already read. It's the attitude of faith that comes, that produces a peace of mind in us that Scripture says that surpasses all understanding. Where God is in control of our lives, and that's reflected through prayer that is centered around, Father, not my will be done, but yours. And sometimes that's why when people have gone through severe trials, I don't care if they're ordained or not ordained, whatever, just the average Joe or anybody else, when things, you pray and you think you're in faith and things go really bad, you can lose your faith. But it was not the real faith that it should have been. So instead of resisting going through the trial, as you said before, embrace it. I'm going through this trial. Remember, I'll never forget, at least to me, what's that show, the movie, The Passion? And there was a scene where Jesus picked up the cross. And I don't know, I said this before, but I watched it again not too long ago. He dropped it. They helped him pick it up and so forth. This guy did. And he reached around and he just grabbed that cross and embraced it. Because he was going through this terrible agony. But he knew, not my will be done, but the Father's will. And this is what God has called me to do, and I embrace it. I embrace my trial. Not because I'm masochistic, but because this is what I need to do, and aren't you glad he did? See, he had that. So he spent time in prayer, and he was willing to be honest with his Father. You know, if there's any way this can pass me, that would be great. The West Texan interpretation there. But if not, my will, not yours, be done. And in that is faith. I know you're going to do the best for me at the end. I don't know how this is going to happen. Humanly, it seems impossible. But you said that. And so I pray that your will be done in my situation. And you'll have a peace that surpasses all understanding. But we get frustrated in prayer because there's things we want him to do and to fix and make do this or get us that and that. And pretty soon we're saying, you know, where's the will of God in this? It's more my will. I want to talk you into doing my will. And I'm sure none of you have ever done that. We all have done it, haven't we? That's okay. God understands this. My kids are learning. It's all right. They'll get it. So he's very, very patient with us. All right. Psalms 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? He's talking to himself. What is your problem here? He's writing down, why are you so uptight about this? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. This is, you know, David went through terrible times too, as most people do from time to time. And he's kind of talking to him, why am I going through all of this? Why am I not responding right? But you see later on in that verse that he knows where he needs to go, for I shall again praise him. God will see me through this time. I'll continue to pray because why? He's my help and my God. That is not a prayer of desperation. It is a prayer of faith. It is a prayer of faith. And faith is not what you see, touch, or feel. It's you believe what God said. Like it says in Romans, why would we continue to hope if we've already received it? So we look forward to learning these lessons more and more. So again, we could cover a few other questions that have come up. There was a quote I'm looking for from Einstein. I thought it was interesting. Let me see where I got it. Yeah, now, Einstein was a curious character, but this is kind of a good quote that he had here. Albert Einstein said there's only two ways to live life, he says. As if nothing is a miracle or as if everything is a miracle. And if you live with everything is a miracle, somehow through this mess, it's all going to, God is going to finish your work. So from a broad macro perspective, if you will, all the stuff that's been going on in the world for the last, well, really, let's say 10 years and probably more accelerated in the last 5 to 8 years, whatever, we can look at the world. And I told my wife today, I listened to some of these religious programs as they trying to absorb all the shootings and stuff that's gone on here recently. And they're devastated because they really thought they could save America and turn it around. And now they realize that's not going to happen unless the people come to repentance. And so we had an article recently in the good, well, it used to be the Good News, it's called Beyond Tomorrow now. In that magazine, you know, God will forgive if they'll ask, but we just don't see that. When lawlessness is the order of the day now, and that kind of thing can just drain us, can't it? We just get around it, it's draining. But when you live your life in faith, you say, I know this is how God helps us to cope with the problem and then see us through it, not taking the problem away, but helping us to cope with the problem, whatever it may be, and we do it in faith, knowing and praying for God's will. So what we know it's God's will to bring the kingdom of God to the earth. Bring the government. Blessed are those who are merciful. Let's go there for just a second to the book of Matthew. And we're going to start in Matthew 5, the 5th chapter. And this is depicting a person of absolute faith. So, and we're none of us are there yet. Christ was, but none of us are. But it's still here for us to learn from Matthew 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So he's really instructing his disciples. And the vast number of people there, some would get it, many didn't, at least not at that point. Blessed, that means happy, are the poor in spirit, the humble. So when they pray in that attitude, they come humbly before God. The scripture says, you come before God with hands raised up, because that's how they used to pray in the temple area. The men would have their hands raised up without wrath and without doubting. So you come to God in that attitude. Happy are the poor in spirit, are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And again, I think all of us are in mourning when you see what's going on in our culture. We knew it was coming, but boy, when you see it, whoa, it's hard. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, or that's the teachable, for they shall inherit the earth. So does that mean some go to the earth and others go to heaven? No, it's both. They shall inherit the earth. Christ has to come back to the earth and establish his millennial reign here to try and help, not just try, but to help turn the world around from this insanity that we now see and that we mourn about. But because we are people of faith, I'm talking about in the overview here. We can apply these principles and anywhere else in our lives. But because we're people of faith, we say, Father, speed the day of your kingdom to bring an end to this insanity that is gripping the world. And it's waxing worse and worse. This is the evil man who will wax worse and worse. So when law and order breaks down, which has happened across the board in our society and in most of the world, you just have this chaos. And here we are in this chaos. What do? Get quiet. Stay close to God. Stay in His will, not yours. And ask God to strengthen, protect, and watch over you. Those are prayers of faith. Not gimme, 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 gimme. Nothing wrong asking for protection. We should be doing that. All those things we've been talking about. And not a gimme attitude. We've already read Luke 18 through 2 and 3 about the judge and the unjust judge. The point of that parable is perseverance. Have perseverance. It doesn't talk about the attitude of the Father, because the God of the Father is not like this unjust judge. But the whole point is here, perseverance. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 1:17. Oh, here it is. Isaiah, Isaiah 1 and verse 17. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor. So there's a time for correction, to rebuke the oppressor then it says, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. This is a whole attitude of prayer that we have to learn to live by. This is proper judging. This is proper judging, not unrighteous judging. Jeremiah 22, verse 3, I'll just read to you that verse, Jeremiah 22, 3. Thus says the Lord, execute your judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hands of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger. In other words, this is what God will do for them. The fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in its place. So, this is a cry for God, judgment, if you will, of redemption, of hope for the world, to help the world to become a better place. Praying for the kingdom to come, in other words. Luke 18, verse 4 and 5. Luke 18, and verse 4 and 5. We see this here. And again, this is from the New American Standard. For a while he was unwilling, but after he said to himself, this is the unjust judge, though I do not fear God nor respect man. Well, God, that's not speaking here of God, so that's not the principle here that we're supposed to learn. Yet because this widow bothers me, she's persistent, and we can be persistent with God. But you be persistent in seeking the will of God, not try to talk him into what you want. See? You don't try to talk him into what you want. He already knows what you want. But he wants to make sure we approach it from an attitude of faith. And the key part of that faith is not my will be done, but yours. And it cuts frustration down too. So if you ever find yourself just really frustrated in prayer, I feel worse after praying than when I started. It's because you're trying to impose God's will over yours. I mean, your will over God's. I got that backwards. And you don't do it because you're bad. You do it because you're human. So stop and think, okay, what is it that God wants me to do? And as painful as it is, and at times of severe trial, not drought, I forgot what I was going to say now. But in the times of severe trial, what we tend to do is to say, God, I need you to fix this thing and fix it now. As we said, God says, no, you need to go through this experience. And you need to go through it and look to me as you go through the experience. I'm here. I'm as near to you as a thought, as a prayer. I'll see you through this. And we've all gone through that kind of trial, and we hope never to do it again. Thank you very much. But we do. This is a song I heard. And the words are fairly accurate. I think we've all been here a little bit. I'm not going to play the song, nor will I sing it, but I will read it to you. That would probably be a trial too many to hear me sing. Truth is, I'm tired, as the song starts. Options are few. I'm trying to pray. I can't help but think of David in the Psalms. But where are you? I'm all churched out, hurt, and abused. I can't fake it. What's left to do? Truth is, I'm weak. No strength to fight, no tears to cry, even if I tried. But still, my soul refuses to die. One touch will change my life. Take me to the King. I don't have much to bring. I mean, if you've really been in a bad spot in your life, those are words I think are very important. It is key, and it's essential for all of us more than once in our lifetime, that we come to the end of ourselves. And that means you're going to brush up against something that is just a wall you cannot get through by will of force or force of will. Dyslexic today. All right, we're doing good. You can't do it by the force of will, and you are forced to go through this trial in such a way as God's people. You live it in faith. You learn to live it in thanksgiving. In all things, pray and give thanks. You may not do it while you're in the midst of it, but you hang on to that scrap of faith that God has given you. All things work for the good. He will work this out for me. I don't know what the bottom line outcome is, but I'm going to trust him for this. The same thing Jesus did in the garden. He had that quiet, confident faith. And it didn't mean he didn't go through trials. So, anyway. So we're learning here the importance of persistence. We also learn from Luke, that this from the same parable, that it's okay to ask for God to protect you against your enemies and to ask for this justice to be done on your behalf. As I've said before, I'm sort of ahead of myself on the notes. There's times when you're going to hear yes, no, or maybe. Or you can say wait. Those are the answers you're going to get. And then, so when we're not demanding what the answer should be, but we're saying to God, here's what you said in your word. I know I don't have a perfect understanding, but I know you will see me through this no matter what. And for that, I'm thankful. You see, you're now wanting God's will. You're learning to pray within God's will, not yours. You see, and as is true for me as it is anybody and everybody, we must always say, I want your will to be done in this matter, not mine. And I know what I would like. Here's what I'd like. Lay it out. And God can say, that's fine, Junior, but you're not ready. See, our oldest granddaughter, believe it or not, will be a year next month, a year old. And she's walking around. She's got her little buggy like I have my little red buggy. So I told my son, I says, we'll race together. And I said, the smart money's on her. All right. So, you know, I'm thinking of different people, and you might probably have some in mind, too. Maybe a baby is born, and they have a lot of birth defects or this type of thing. And yet, the parents, if they're, you know, godly parents and so forth, they love that baby with all their heart and always will, because that's part of them. And they have so many people, they've learned this lesson, at least in this area of their life. If you had a child with whatever ailment or whatever deficiency it might be, you kind of realize, well, that's him or her. That's who they are now. And we love them to bits. And how could we ever live without them? And that's kind of a human way of saying, I accept what God's will in this matter. I'm just bringing different thoughts up. And because I have that, I am thankful that I'm going through this process so that maybe when you see somebody else with a child like that, you have that empathy and you have that care for them. That even though you want to and you've never experienced it and you still want to be kind, but you haven't experienced that yet. So it's good. Hopefully, I just bring up my example here. I never was sick with anything until I was 58 years old and bam. And I would like to think I was more sympathetic with people when I was young and strong. And, you know, good thing about it, I was incredibly humble. But the point is, when you go through different experiences, even on the physical plane, it makes you more, I hope, compassionate person and adds dimension to your life. Embrace whatever it is that you are now fighting in your prayer life. Embrace it. You know, and by that I mean, why do I have to go through this? What's the point here? What? Stop. And thank God for the lessons that you're going to learn through this experience. And ask God, I want to learn what you want me to learn. I know I'm in your will when I do that. I know I'm in your will. However, it'd be nice if you can bring that up too. But I always want to be in your will. What did Paul say when he had the problem with his eyes? We'll get there in a minute. But, well, no, I can't go there yet. Got to stay on the notes. Let's go to James. And again, if our trials and our tests make us a little bit more compassionate, what a blessing that is. It makes us a little more understanding. It'll make us a better servant, hopefully, for God. We've read this in many circumstances, but let's now read it in the context of our sermon here today. James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Yeah, you know, this is hard. Knowing, there's their statement of faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance is a good word there. You'll see it in your margins, endurance or perseverance. So you say, I'm being a little sarcastic in my crooked sense of humor. Obviously, God, I don't need this trial, but since you put me in it, I'll go through it. That's the wrong attitude, isn't it? Instead of, well, here we are. And I'm certainly not the only one. I've been told my brothers all around the world, at one point or another, they go through similar things. I want to go through this, and I want to learn. I want and in that patient wait, to let endurance have its perfect work. We'll read that here in just a minute. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that total maturing work, as it says in the Greek. Why? That you may be mature. This is the best word, mature. The Old King James uses the word patient, even the New does, but you'll see it's better translated mature and complete, lacking nothing. So when you're, I don't care what it is, you can go to here and you can say, this is what you've said and I believe it. And sometimes you want to raise your voice with God and shake a fist and, you know, God says, yeah, that's not the first time somebody's done that to me. Have you met my good friend Job and some of these others? But the point is, God knows we're going through the process. And if our heart is right, He will see us through the process. You ever seen a little, maybe your child or your grandchild, they do something and you just sort of have to smile at them. They're really angry. They're really confused. And you just smile. You know, it's no big deal. You can't find your teddy bear. But to them, it's monumental. And they need, I can't find my teddy bear or my whatever you name it. And we as parents kind of, oh yeah, yeah. But don't worry. You're going to get through this experience and you're going to learn. Not that God will treat us exactly like that, but he, a lot of ways he is. We're going through a difficult trial, not to trivialize the trial, but it may be very real, very painful. And God says, I know, and I'm going to see you through it. That should be our prayer. You will see me through this, and I thank you for the process. I thank you for what's coming. See the statement of faith? Knowing that in the end, it will produce the kind of man or woman that God can use even more perfectly, even with more maturity. And yet, we have a choice. We can become embittered, as the old saying goes, or become better. And in bitterness, in one way, is easier than another. All right, let's go now to verse 4. Let patience have its maturing work, that you may be mature or complete, lacking nothing. So God is busily working so that you will lack nothing in your faith, in your life. And he asks, this is a difficult thing for some folks to hear. That's why at the end of Luke 18 verse 8, he asks the question, well, when Son of Man comes, will he find faith? That simple faith that trusts God? Because it's, in a sense, it's easy. In a sense, it's very hard. What makes it hard is we just don't want to give up control of our lives. But he says, we have to learn. Let me, remember Luke 12:45, I think it is, count the cost. Whether you have sufficient to finish it. All these things come in our minds. So we're talking about we have to learn how to pray. Should we always pray on our knees? Obviously, that's good to do, and we should do it. But that if you don't, you know, maybe you just were in a car wreck, and you kind of, oh, okay, mall here, yeah, okay, the head's still on, sure, okay. And you can say to God while that, We were in a wreck, but we saw the wreck happen in front of us this week. You can say, thank you that I'm in one piece. Or I only lost one arm, not lost, I broke one arm. The other one's good. But right away you say a prayer of thanks because you learn to pray all the time. Well, sometimes you're going to be driving and you give a prayer of thanks. Maybe you just see a beautiful tree or mountains or sea and you thank God for that. So that's always being in prayer. But it's obviously we want to go to our room and pray to God. If you remember when we anoint some of you, getting down to kneel is that we may have to anoint you again just to get you up. But still, it's good to be kneeling when you pray, but it's not wrong if you're sitting quietly and meditating and talking to God as well. The point is you want to have a humble spirit before God. And you can do that. Obviously, kneeling before God, I think, is best. Because we, is to show reverence and respect. When Jesus was on the cross, he was praying. He didn't kneel. But he was always in prayer, wasn't he? He was always in prayer of some kind. He was always in close to his Father. Let's move on. This is Luke 16, verse 15. And I'll be reading this to you from, again, the New American Standard. Bible, Luke 16:15. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. They love to pray in public, and they love to get the adoration. Oh, there's a spiritual giant. Look at that. He's fasting today. He's throwing, ripped his clothes, and he's saying, woe is me. I'm fasting for all. No. And that's not what God wants. But God knows your heart, that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And Jesus is telling religious folks this. And that can be the most difficult to deal with, can't they? We have to unlearn a lot of things, and Jesus had to try to teach them the truth, and of course they rejected it. Now, he's saying, your religious practices are abomination to me. What did Isaiah say? Your feasts are abomination. Wait a minute, don't we keep the feasts and the holy days? Yes. But when you approach those days, violently, you're breaking God's law, you're violating the principles of the Sabbath or the annual holy days as well. And God says, when you come before me, especially if you had the temple there, you come before me and you live like this, and then you have the gall to come and ask me. Remember Jeremiah was that way, and God told him, here's what I want you to say. You sinners, he says, and you got the gall to come and ask me for guidance when you've lived your life in total rebellion and using my name in vain. So again, God is wanting that consistent, that humility that we all need to learn. Luke 18:10, the parable of two men going up into the temple, one a Pharisee and the other one a tax collector. And I have here my notes. Both people went to the temple indicating that they wanted to seek God. That's good. One did a great job of self-talk. And, I'm so thankful that I'm not like the sinner, the tax collector. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself, and God's not impressed by any of that. That's a self-righteous approach. And yet, the Pharisees, I'll just read my note here. The one Pharisee, one of those who trusted in themselves as righteous and despised all others. So if we find ourselves despising all others because they're not as righteous as we are, I don't think we have that problem. Well, God just says, you're talking to me, you're wasting your time. You're talking to yourself. This is self-talk, not prayer to God the Father. And here's this tax collector who was despised. He's sort of the IRS man on steroids. Because the Romans would say, this is how much money that you should collect for us and then send us the proceeds. Anything over that is yours. And people knew that that was their commission. And so these tax collectors were hated because most of the people were poor anyway. Come and gather for the Roman Empire, and they had no saying it with it. And then he said, but now you've got to put my commission in. And they were despised. And yet they often would consider themselves very, very holy. Matthew was a tax collector, not our Matthew, but. And again, just from a historical book called by the author of Gill on Matthew 3:7. Now, we haven't been reading Matthew 7, but I've talked to you already about it. This is from Bible Commentary by John Gill. The one Pharisee, one of those who trusted in themselves, is righteous and despised all others, especially publicans and sinners. And you can see here in this concordance, this is the strictest sect among the Jews. They were men that prayed and fasted much, some twice a week, and were great sticklers for the ceremonies of the law and traditions of the elders, not traditions of God. Remember, Jesus says, well, you have made the law of God null and void by your traditions. And these are the people that Jesus ran up against. And yet, God says, the sinner who bowed his head and says, I ask for forgiveness, I'm not worthy to be here. God says, that man walked away justified. Describe that they've been declared justified because of their humbleness. So, let's go now to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 and 8. Corinth was a very, in a sense, blessed church. They had a lot of the gifts of the Spirit. But they're also still dealing with their pagan past and were confusing what should be done. So they went to the Passover drunk. And so Paul had to tell them, no, you don't do that. But that was very typical of pagan observances in the pagan temples where they'd get, stoned and have sex with the temple prostitutes. This is part of their religion. So here's Paul saying, no, we're going to keep the Passover. And, oh, by the way, getting drunk, that's not a plan. Don't do that anymore. Oh, okay. They really, even though they had gifts, some of them had gifts of the Spirit. You know. Anyway, so verse 7. And this is again from the New American Standard. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Well, you know, I've been blessed all this stuff. God's on my side. And they're not thankful. They just think they got it for themselves. If you did receive it, why do you boast as if you've received it? You know, got it on your own. You are already filled and have already become rich, and you've become kings without us. He's chastising the brethren, a little sarcasm here. You think you've arrived spiritually, and you haven't. But since you've been there, you've become like kings without us. And he's saying, where's the apostle and the others that he was working with? They didn't see themselves as the self-righteous Corinthians did. You have become kings without us, and indeed I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. I wish the kingdom was here, and you guys, that you feel this is your maturity, your spiritual level. Boy, I wish we were all there together. He's being sarcastic, because they weren't that mature. They weren't that mature. Again, to make prayer more valid, we need to be focused on the right things with prayer. And the first part is, you pray in faith. God, you said you'd answer my prayer. I don't know how you're going to answer. I want to be in your will in this matter. What is your will for me in this matter? And you learn to trust God with it. And that's a process. You're going to do well in some things. Another thing, you're going to fall on your fat little face. If you don't have a fat little face, your skinny little face. So you're going to, and God knows that. He knows we're in this process. And He loves us like we love our kids. He'll pick us up, brush off our dirty clothes and our skin, knees, whatever we may have done. And He'll say, let's do this again. Let's do this again. But I'm going to keep you in this area. And He knows this better than we know ourselves. I'm going to keep you in this, whatever it is in your life now. And I'm going to teach you a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. And so forth. And this is really what He wants. Now, what has happened recently in our culture, just to show you, most things that are considered Christian today are laughed at more and more so all the time. If you knew age, wow, you're sophisticated. Come to Hollywood or whatever. You're really sophisticated. But the kind of thing we're talking about today is foolishness to them. It's just foolishness. Why bother? And to show you this, Lake Worth, Florida. Instead of opening the city council with prayer, they had an atheist come there. And another time they brought somebody from Wicca to come and open in prayer. And these would be the same, and Wicca is a witch, modern witch approach to, and so forth. Or bring an atheist. What was the point of all that? To just stick Christians in the eye and bury your fingers into their eyes and deal with it. See, you couldn't say a prayer in Jesus' name there because it would highly offend everybody. There's colleges and especially high schools now, especially on the West Coast and a few other places where the Muslim pray five times a day, and that they want to have the kids pray the Muslim prayer with them. Now, could they go and pray a Christian prayer? Oh, no, we can't mix it. It's so unbelievable hypocritical. But that's what's happening in our culture. Why? Because everything that we strive to stand for and learn is now being just, forget it. We have this crazy culture that the people want to destroy because they have something better in mind, and they don't. They just don't. So there's a real hostility now between biblical principles and where we're at as a nation and as a people. So that's why it's so important that we maintain contact with each other, fellowship with each other. But more than that, we need to be in contact with our Father, asking Him to guide us, asking us to lead Him. And it's okay to say, I have a need here, but that's, if that need in any way contradicts your will for my life and wherever you're dealing with me, in whatever way you're working with me, if you can't deliver this cup from me, whatever, and you say, Jesus said this to you, and I'll say it to you as well. Not my will be done, but yours. But I have asked what I think it's reasonable to ask, But I'm not going to fret over it. I'm not going to tear my clothes in two and, howl and moan and groan. I trust you. I'll wait. Remember what Paul said. He went to God three times to be healed, probably of an eye problem, who knows where and how and all that. We don't know. And God's answer to him is, my faith and my grace is sufficient for you. I've called you. I've taught you. And I want you to do it. And Paul said in it's 2 Corinthians 12. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians 12. Time's running down on us. 1 Corinthians 12. Paul wasn't afraid to say where he was weak and had problems. And he's telling us right here. And it's a big admission for him. 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll start in verse 7. As soon as I find it. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each. I'm in the wrong book. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. He had seen tremendous visions that God had given him. Galatians, right? He was taught by Christ for 3.5 years or so. That's a little supposition that we look at when you read through Galatians. But anyway, the point is, he had these personal, and he's seen all kinds of visions and things that God had shown him. Now let's just go to verse 5 and we'll build into it. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. They're super apostles, they were saying. And he says, well, I'm not going to boast about that. I boast in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, about what? I will not be a fool. For I speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think me above what he sees me to be hearers of me. He wasn't trying to draw a following to him. See, that was the problem with Corinthians. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, because I've seen so many different things, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He's saying his infirmity was of such a nature that Satan would try to work it. Okay, God's used you to heal people. He lay hands on them. Peter and others of the apostles, their shadow went by some people, they were healed. And Paul could give powerful sermons, inspired sermons. He'd seen these visions and he knew so much. And yet he got whatever it was, somehow eye ailment, something. But it was bad enough that it tested his attitude from time to time. It tested his attitude. Those of you who are chronically ill, you have good days and bad days, and bad days, you shut the door and leave them alone. So that's just how that goes. He couldn't do that. But he said, look, I've been so blessed with these things, and yet God has not chosen to heal me of this problem. And you'll see why. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. I've got to get back there, sorry. To buffet me, verse 8. Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it should depart from me, this health issue. And he said to me, the answer is no, but he put it a little different way. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So in whatever ailment we may or may not have, or whatever physical problem we may have, a spiritual, emotional problem we may have, when we turn to God and we say, I'm trusting you, that your will be done in this matter. Of course, I've asked to be anointed. Of course, I will try to keep a right attitude. I'll do what I can do and so forth. But not my will be done, but yours. And in that spirit, that attitude, that state of mind, we move forward in that. And he was humbled by it, but it kept him on the straight here. Look at verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He could say, I can work and do the work for you better if you would heal me of this. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Others are talking about they knew this guy, they were this famous teacher, whatever, that you see in Corinthians, that the power of Christ may be rest upon me. This is a man who's prayed in faith according to God's will and has received the answer that he didn't really want. And yet God says, this is where you're going to stay. And he says, okay. But he says, even in that, I'm going to glorify God. I want to, and I'm sure his example of faith. You wonder, you know, he would heal somebody and people knew that he was having whatever issues. If he was almost blind, whatever issues. And when he would pray, an instant healings would take place. And it did a lot of times. Other people must have said, I really feel sorry for Paul because, and again, I'm kind of making this up to make the point. If it was an eye problem, it seems to be. But if it was an eye problem, some think he may have got malaria. Who knows? But the point is, he wasn't healed of it. But if God uses him and God heals this person through him, don't you think in the back of his mind as a human thing, why can't I get mine? And he says, the Satan from a message from Satan saying, yeah, what's the matter? Why doesn't God love you? Why doesn't God care? And he said, whoa. God has shown me these wonderful visions and so much. And he says, unless I had to learn to glory in my infirmities, lest he become proud. And this is something he came to see. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in these infirmities, in reproach, in needs of persecution, in distress for Christ's sake, for I am weak, I am strong. For then I'm strong. But let's look at the middle of verse 9. It says, my grace is sufficient for you. That's the answer God gave him. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast of my infirmities. And he said, this has been done. I'm trying to find the verse here. I'm sorry. As a way to keep him humble. It's in this chapter. So, God gave him an answer, and did God break his promise to heal? No. But he looks forward to the time when he's resurrected, he'll be healed. So anyway, effective prayer, again, our takeaway with this today is learn to pray in the will of the Father. And then again, we'll have next week talk more about that in that way. Nevertheless, Father, not my will be done, but yours. And I don't care what it is. God will show you, if you approach him, here's my need as I understand it. I'm asking you to intervene for me. I'll continue to study your word, but I'm going to study it in faith, trusting that you will show me whatever I need to see. And then be aware of that. Wait for him to answer. That's praying in faith. And when you see it, go to him and say, thank you for that. I wouldn't have learned this lesson had you just done this for me when I wanted it. Sort of the old saying is kind of said with some joking, but, you know, when I was a kid, my parents were idiots. But the older I get, the smarter they become. Because you see, life comes and we learn from those experiences. And that's good. All right, let's go now to 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to wrap this thing up. 1 Corinthians 10. And I'll start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of our fathers under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Israel coming through the Red Sea is a type of baptism for them, if you will. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But he says, well, most of them he was not pleased with. And you know the story that goes there. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. God passed a judgment on them. So the point is here, we want to learn from the examples of people in the past as well as people in the present. Learn their example of faith. Learn how to pray. And it's not negotiating. It isn't whining. We can go to God in trial, yes. But prayer shouldn't be a wine fest, if you will. Don't whine about things. Pray in faith. Pray in faith. I know what I'm going through. You'll see me through it. Thank you for that. I want to keep my focus where it is. And in my prayers, it's not my will be done, but your will be done. And in that, then God gets the glory, and we get to learn to grow and mature. So next week I'll talk in more detail about these kinds of subjects on prayer and wrap it up, that subject. All right, we'll have another congregational hymn and closing prayer.